from Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers, or multitudes, were added to the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. This is an account of some conversions in the early church. So I guess the title of the message today could be Some Conversions in the Early Church. But I think that a better title would be Lessons from the Early Church. Lessons. I want us today to be reminded of some precious truths that we see illustrated in these verses. Just reading through here, whenever I've read through the book of Acts, I've always been blessed by just reading this section. So I want us to consider some lessons from the early church. First of all, just this, and we see this illustrated so clearly here. True and lasting success in evangelism is a direct result of the hand of the Lord being with us. People become Christians, people believe and turn to the Lord for one reason only, and that's because of the hand of the Lord. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Isn't this a wonderful thought and a wonderful statement? The hand of the Lord was with them. And it's even more encouraging, especially because these are unnamed believers. Verse 20, there were some of them. Some of them. We don't even know who they were. You don't have to be someone big in the kingdom of heaven to have the hand of the Lord with you. Can be some unknown person that's not even mentioned in the Bible. But some of them went up there and started preaching, and the hand of the Lord was with them. It's a wonderful thought. Think of the glory of this. Those of you who will be up on campus tomorrow, or who will be witnessing to your coworkers, or witnessing to your classmates, or maybe these ones that are leading these small groups, just to think of the blessedness, the thought, what it means to think that the hand of the Lord could be with you in doing that. That's all we need, the hand of the Lord. Now, this phrase comes up a lot in the Bible, the hand of the Lord, and many times it's used in a negative sense. I was kind of surprised I went back through the Bible and looked at some of these, but it comes up a lot in the negative. The hand of the Lord was against so-and-so. Hand of the Lord against them. Let me give you one example concerning the Philistines. It says the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. So the hand of the Lord was heavy on them. You think of this just pushing down. it's a very bad thing to have the hand of the Lord against us, because God's hand is extremely heavy when he presses just a little. And the Bible talks about God's mighty hand and outstretched arm. And whenever that's talked about, it's talking about entire nations being devastated in some cases, like you think of Egypt. The mighty hand and the outstretched arm. God's hand was heavy on them. And everybody starts breaking out with tumors. And so it's a bad thing in the negative when God's hand is against you. It has to do with his power being manifested against you. But on the other hand, it's a very wonderful thing to have God's hand with you. God's hand, I mean, when you think of this, it says concerning John the Baptist in Luke 1, it says all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. That's talking about those things that led up to his birth and his father being struck dumb and not being able to speak, and he finally writes his name as John. All that was being noised abroad. Everybody was talking about it. All these matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And here he is, just a baby. But you can see the hand of the Lord is with this baby. What a blessed thing when we see God, when we see the hand of the Lord with individuals. I mean, where it's obvious the hand of the Lord is with that person. You just get the sense of it sometimes. Somebody's talking about what happened. They're talking about some situation, and you can see, wait a minute, I could have never done what they're doing. What's the explanation? The hand of the Lord is with them. And we ought to be rejoicing every time we see the hand of the Lord with anybody. With the hand of the Lord was with John the Baptist. I mean, think of what this was going to mean. He was the forerunner of all these glorious things that God was going to do. So it's wonderful when we see the hand of the Lord with somebody, and we ought to pray, oh God, don't take your hand away from them. Don't let them do anything that would cause you to have to draw your hand back when the hand of the Lord is with someone. It says concerning Samuel, and here he was, a little boy growing up. As he got a little older and a little older, it says the hand of the Lord, the Lord was with him. Same idea. The Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. So here's a guy that is being raised up by God. God's hand is with him. God's presence is with him. And as a result of that, his words would not fall to the ground. The things that he said, God stood by him and backed him up. Special grace. And sometimes there is special grace upon a person. But for every one of us, we have a promise that God, it says in 2 Chronicles, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on behalf of one whose heart is completely his. So, it's not just special people that God will be with, but anybody who puts all their eggs in one basket and says, Lord, I give you everything. You just say, Lord, I give you everything. And his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. You think of little out-of-the-way places in some of these third-world countries. You think of big industrialized cities with all kinds of blessings and physical material things. You think of some of these places in Abu Dhabi or somewhere where there's all these riches. It doesn't matter where you are or how small you are, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the entire earth. And anytime there's anybody that gets on their face before God and just collapses and gives him everything, their heart is completely his. He sets out to show himself strong on their behalf, to strongly support them. So the hand of the Lord being with somebody. He says, lo, I am with you always. Go. He said, go out. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So in this matter of evangelism or witnessing to a coworker or whatever it is, this is a time, if there ever was a time, where we can look to the hand of the Lord to be with us. Again, I say the success of the early church was not a result of trying to attract people by fleshly means. It wasn't a result of anything material. It wasn't a result of cleverness. It wasn't a result of trying to look attractive or human argumentation. It was not even a result of correct doctrine or good preaching. The success of the early church was a result of the hand of the Lord. Now, beloved, I know I've said this many times, but we've got to go back to it. The one thing we need in our homes, the one thing we need in this church, the one thing we need when we're talking to somebody else is the hand of the Lord. That's the one thing we need. And there should never be a prayer meeting passed by that we don't ask God for his hand, for his spirit to be with us. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And right here in this passage, it's just said in a different way. In verse 24, it says concerning Barnabas, he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable multitudes were added to the Lord. Full of the Holy Spirit. So we're just asking, when it talks about the hand of the Lord being with him, it just means the Spirit's power was there. That's all it means. So we need to ask for the Holy Spirit. And beloved, you know, it is so easy, and I've seen this in churches. I've been sitting in situations where when we go through this list of things, these reminders, these announcements, I've seen pastors stand up front and say, now we got such and such, so be much in prayer about that. And we got such and such, so be much in prayer about that. And we got such and such, so be much in prayer about that. And you knew good and well that it'd be hard to find one person in the whole church that prayed more than a half a sentence for any of those things, ever. So we don't want to get into the trap of announcing this stuff and then everybody just forget about it. We need to be carrying the burden. We need to be praying. We need to pray for Jill, for example, when she's up there teaching that Bible study. Oh, God, would you cause your hand to be with her? Lord, we need your hand to be with this person. When these people go up on campus, when the small group leaders try to gather to share in these small groups, we're not just coming together to pass the time. We long for advances to be made in the souls and lives of people. So we pray, Lord, would you have your hand? Anytime you think of anybody that's trying to talk to someone, Lord, would you have your hand? Like Jim goes up to talk to this guy that's dying of cancer. He's gone now. And so we ought to be praying, Lord, would you have your hand upon them and have your hand with them, because they're going to try to talk to their family this weekend. That's the only thing that matters, ultimately. And isn't it such a wonderful thing when you see the hand of the Lord upon somebody? You ought to be praying for your pastors that when we get up here, the hand of God would be with us. I mean, that's all that matters. There's not going to be any blessing. I mean, you can get up and give a nice intellectual message that puffs your mind up more and makes you proud that you know more than everybody else. And that doesn't do a person any good. Let's pray for this, for one another. Pray, and for as a body. Mike goes down to see his son in prison, or goes up to see his family, or we ought to be praying, Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with him. I pray that the hand of the Lord would be with him as he goes. All right, you know these things, but we need to be reminded of them over and over and over, because there is a constant pressure to depart from the things that really matter. Forget about what really matters and try to do all these gimmicks and techniques and everything else. And that does not matter. Second lesson we learned from this, people do not become Christians because of their own goodness, softness of heart, openness to the Holy Spirit, or anything in themselves. They become Christians because of the hand of the Lord. That's the explanation. It says there in verse 22, when the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come down and witnessed the goodness of man, he rejoiced and began to encourage them. Is that what it says? I mean, what's the explanation for this large number coming to the Lord? It was not the goodness of anybody or the softness of anybody's heart or anything else. There's one explanation, the grace of God. That's the only explanation. I mean, there's such encouragement in this because it does. God saving someone doesn't have to do with how soft they are. They can be the hardest person in the world. It has to do with the hand of the Lord. Some people think that God chooses and saves people on the basis of something he sees in them. Maybe some willingness on their part to be saved. Maybe he sees that they'll choose him before he chooses them. Some spark of goodness in them. On that way of thinking, now what happened here? There was a bunch of people believed here. On that way of thinking, you'd have to describe it like this. You say, whenever you see a bunch of people come to the Lord, isn't it amazing how lucky it was that all those soft-hearted people all were together at the same time in the same place? That's not the biblical explanation. The day of Pentecost, how is it that 3,000 people just come to God? It doesn't have anything to do with them all happening to be people that God sees have some kind of spark of goodness or response. It has to do with the fact that the hand of God is there. And when the Holy Spirit comes, that's the explanation for large numbers of people coming to the Lord. And large numbers of people are made up of individuals. And the explanation for anybody coming to the Lord is the hand of God. Beloved, if people were saved on the basis of their own softness of heart or their own willingness to be saved, nobody would ever be saved. What hope would there be for obstinate sinners? But if people are saved by the hand of the Lord, there's hope for anybody. Because the hand of the Lord is more powerful than the most impossible case. Now that gives us hope. God's hand is more powerful. And beloved, we've got so much unbelief. Our faith needs to cry out to God and look to God to do. I mean, again, I mentioned people like Samuel Chadwick there in England, and James McKendrick in Scotland, years before him, those people would come into a new situation and pray that God would save the worst sinner in the whole place, whoever was the most notorious, whoever is the most impossible. And they would see God do it time after time. Maybe we're asking too little. The hand of the Lord is more powerful than the most obstinate sinner. You see that with Saul of Tarsus just in a moment. He's going down the road, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. If there's one person that you'd be tempted to think it's impossible for this guy to ever become a Christian, and he becomes the great Christian in the early church. You know, that's part of what God's teaching us in the account there in Exodus. It's not that the children of Israel decide that they're going to deliver themselves from the power of Pharaoh. They're groaning out there, dying, they're being beaten every day, and God says, I'm going to go down there and deliver them. And he comes to Pharaoh, who was a child of the devil, and he and represents the devil, and he comes to Pharaoh, he comes to the strong man, and he says, "Let my people go that they might worship me." And that's the only way that anyone ever becomes a Christian. God says, "I want him, and you're going to let him go." And the hand of the Lord is more powerful than all the power of Satan. I mean, can the prey be delivered from the mighty? Yeah, it can if one stronger than he comes along. And that's what God's doing. All right, number three, the third thing that we learn here, new converts need encouragement. Verse 22, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch, and when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them. New converts need encouragement. Notice that when the church at Jerusalem heard about this, about these conversions, they sent Joseph to them. You say, no, they didn't. They sent Barnabas to them. But you realize Barnabas wasn't even his name. That wasn't even his real name. Acts 4:36, and Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles. The apostles made up a name for him. And what was the name they made up for him? Son of Encouragement. So this guy was such a son of encouragement that the apostles, how would you like to have the apostles make up a name for you? And they say, we're not going to call you John anymore. We're not going to call you Jim anymore. We're going to call you son of encouragement, Barnabas. Barnabas. And so they thought, well, we've got a bunch of new Christians. There's nobody better that we could send out there than the son of encouragement. And so they send him down there. It would be a good thing to be known for, wouldn't it? Instead of son of discouragement, son of gloom and unbelief. Son of encouragement. I mean, you meet people like that. They're just full of faith and they're trusting God. I mean, like when Keith McLeod used to say, he didn't say God can do anything. He said, God will do anything. It's a son of encouragement. Beloved, new converts need encouragement. If you're an older Christian and you see people get up and give testimonies, they've become a new Christian, what ought to go through your mind? Well, I'm glad to see a little bit of life come in. I can feed off of them now. I can get my encouragement from them. No! The older Christians are supposed to be encouraging the new converts. And so we ought to be thinking in terms of this person's a new Christian. I need to have them over for dinner and not just pass the time, but get down to some things where I can really talk to them and try to encourage them and tell them what God has done for me and how faithful he is. Tell them about all the prayers God's answered. Tell them about some of his mighty works in your life and the way he's kept you. I remember Charles Spurgeon, he said as a young man, after he was converted, he heard an old Christian get up and testify of all the years and years that he had lived for God and how God had taken care of him. And he said it mightily encouraged him. Now, wouldn't you like to have been that old man that encouraged Spurgeon? I mean, as a young believer, we don't know what we're doing when we encourage some new Christian. We might be doing that kind of thing. Get to have a part in it. Garrett was mentioning these verses, I think, when he spoke out of Hebrews. Hebrews 3, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Not wait till, you know, tomorrow I will. He says, do it today while it's still called today. Encourage one another. Hebrews 10:24, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. It's easy sometimes to become impatient. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Isaiah 35:3-4, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. That's what we're supposed to be doing with each other, and especially with new converts. Last point, last lesson. New converts need to be encouraged with resolute heart. Notice what it says, verse 23, with resolute heart, with purpose of heart, to remain true to the Lord. If you're a new Christian, I want to encourage you today with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. With resolute heart, remain true to the Lord. Set your face like a flint to follow God. What do I mean by setting your face like a flint? Well, that's what it says concerning the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7, he says, I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. They did that. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I'm not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. What's that mean? He set his face like a flint. He steadfastly refused to turn back because his hope was in God. Luke 9:51, it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension, he's ready to die on the cross, that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had to determine it with all his heart because he knew he was going up there to die. And if the Lord Jesus had to do that, how much more do we? We have to steadfastly refuse to turn back. Now, I'm thinking particularly to those who are new Christians. You have to steadfastly refuse and settle in your mind not to turn back or to compromise with sin. If your hand causes you to stumble, you cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, you pluck it out. You deal violently with sin. I like that song that we sing oftentimes at baptisms. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. It's like you burn the bridges behind you. You know, somebody says, I tried Christ and it didn't work out. You cannot try him. You give yourself wholeheartedly, unreservedly, all bridges burn behind you. If this doesn't work out, I'm going to perish. There's no reason to live. Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. By your grace, I will not turn back. The world behind me, the cross before me. And then that one chorus in that one verse in that song, though none go with me, still I will follow. And that's good. I mean, it's good to realize. It's a blessing to have this or that friend that's older than you are in the Lord. But there's a resoluteness of heart. I don't care if I am alone. I don't care if I no longer have the support of the group. Let's suppose they all fall away and turn away from God. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Now that's what he's saying. You need to set your heart resolutely. Resolutely. Set your heart to remain true to the Lord. John Bunyan captured it there in Pilgrim's Progress. You know, Pilgrim is in the city of destruction, and he starts to head towards the heavenly city, He starts to leave the city of destruction, and all his family and friends come out there and try to hang on to him. Don't do that. Don't go. And you remember what happened? He puts his fingers in his ears and cries, "Life, life, eternal life." That's what we're talking about. Why would older Christians need to encourage younger Christians with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord? Well, because there's so many obstacles and giants standing in the way that don't want them and don't want you to press on and to make it in the Christian life, to keep you from following God. Acts 14:21-22, after they had preached the gospel of that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Encouraging, say, you know, it's going to be hard, but you can make it. It's something, how many times God sets, he allows those roadblocks to come up right at the beginning of your Christian life. I mean, some of the hardest things in some ways, they're not, when you look at it in terms of outwardly, I mean, later you can see, well, there were greater trials later in my Christian life, but they seemed bigger at the beginning. They seem overwhelming. I was telling some of the guys the other day, when I first became a Christian, I became a Christian during the summer before my junior year of high school, and I came back, God put me in a class where there was a brilliant Latin teacher who taught English, and he wrote things against Christianity on the board every day. And he'd follow us around. I mean, there was another girl that professed to be a Christian. There were two of us in the whole classroom, and she fell away. She had been brought up in a strict home and had no reality in her heart, and it wasn't long before she fell away. Went to the world. But I remember him following her around one time after class, and he says, "Becky, you think that when I die that God is going to put me in this fiery furnace and I'm going to be tortured and burned forever and ever?" He said, "God isn't like that." That's what I met with as soon as I became a Christian. Very winsome type fellow. And a very pleasant intellectual. And you know, you come up against these things. What is this? It's God allowing the new convert to face obstacles. And what it gets down to is, will you give your all to Christ? That's what it is. Will you, with resolute heart, remain true to the Lord? And it's impossible for you to do that except in Christ. And he puts you in situations where those who are not real are sorted out and they fall away. And sometimes a person, as I've said many times, a person can look so weak and they can be real. And God will keep them, and lo and behold, 20 years later, they're walking with the Lord, still walking with the Lord. Other times a person can look really strong, and they're sorted out and they fall away and they're shown to be not real. A person can even receive the word with joy, it says, and be only temporary. And when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, they fall away immediately. I remember Mona telling me that after her conversion, that there were times when she thought, "I'm not going to make it." These giants are there. And you think, "I'm not going to make it." Well, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that parable of the wineskins. He says, you don't take this new wine and put it in an old wineskin, it'll explode it. When the wine starts to ferment and expand, and the old wineskin's already been stretched, it can't handle anymore. You've got to take new wine and put it in a whole new wineskin. That's what God does whenever he saves somebody, makes a new person out of them. And then the new wine begins to ferment and begins to expand, and you feel yourself being stretched, and you're afraid, I'm going to explode. And he says, no, both are preserved. Both will be preserved. I want to encourage anyone here who's a new Christian, and that is that a bunch of us are still here. After 30 years or 40 years, we're still here. And we can testify to God's goodness and his faithfulness, that he's never forsaken us. He's faithful, and he will preserve you. Along that line, I thought I'd just read something from Paul Washer, who's in India right now. He put this on his Twitter thing, I think, yesterday. He says, thanks for your prayers. I feel like I did in the old days in Peru. What a privilege to waste away for Christ. Keep praying for us in India. I want the youth to know that I regret nothing that I have given to Christ, but I regret everything I've kept back. Let us be poured out. I pray that you might know this joy. Lose your life for him. Serve him with your all. Look to the fields, for they're white unto harvest. Reader, this is what I want for you. Lose your life for him. Serve him with all your might. I'm worn out, hurting, covered in sweat and stink. But it is for him. What a privilege. I have a joy unspeakable and full of glory tonight. He's worthy of every breath. In the darkest places he shines. He gives the greatest joy in the most painful hour. What a savior. Praise him, praise him. He leads the weakest of his saints in victory. I know because I am the weakest. Praise him, his mercy knows no end. If all the armies of heaven and earth came against Christ, it would be like a tiny gnat beating its head against a world of granite. Christ is Lord. One mention of his name is enough to send every demon on earth flying for cover. One mention of his name, what power. It was wonderful to meet the pastors and missionaries. We had a great time sharing war stories. We sounded like veterans talking about World War II. Today was a good day. I taught three times. My clothes were dripping wet. The humidity is incredible. God seemed to bless our efforts. What is that? That's just a word from one who's gone on ahead, encouraging every one of us to remain with resolute heart, to remain true to the Lord. So that's the word to us today. Press on. Remain true. God will help you. He'll keep you. Amen.